Our first reading, our Old Testament reading today, is from Numbers chapter 11, and then various selections after that. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Give me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you." So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson begins with James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told them to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," said Jesus, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands that go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, for it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Do you know what you're doing this morning? You're keeping salt in your salt shaker. That's partly what worship is. It's coming to God, offering Him your praise and your worship, and in the so doing, God keeps that flavoring that you are to the world fresh. Good for you. Now there's so much that could be preached on from these lessons today. And every time this set of lessons come around, I just look at that verse 6 out of the Old Testament lesson, actually verse 5, where the people are complaining to Moses because all they ever eat is this manna, and they start craving other things, and they say, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic." I don't know about you, but I've never craved garlic. Anyway, and then you have Moses who's asking God to slay him. Interesting lesson. And we also discover who the third person in the Bible is who did not have any earthly parents. We know Adam and Eve didn't, but then neither did Joshua, because it says here that Joshua, son of Nun. Just saying. I'm talking about prayer today. Have you ever stopped for more than a moment to consider how amazing it is that God even knows that we exist, much less listen to our prayer and answer them? Consider this. The earth is 7,918 miles in diameter. If you were to take a string and just bore through the center of the earth and go from one side to the other, that's how far it would be. Almost 8,000 miles. Our sun is 875,000 miles in diameter. Perhaps this will help. You see that? The earth is but a speck compared to the sun. Our earth from the sun, they told me in elementary school, I think it's probably still the same today, is about 93 million miles. Here, and I thought last summer when we went on vacation and we put 7,000 miles on the car, it was a big deal. Our sun, which we consider to be huge, is but a speck in our galaxy, the Milky Way. Take a look. You see the sun down there? It's at the bottom. That's the whole Milky Way, the pinwheel thing. That's the Milky Way. And our sun is really just a small little part of our galaxy. And Our galaxy, the Milky Way, look at this next one. All those points of light, each one of them is an entire galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of those spots. And as it says at the top of the screen, astronomers estimate that there are about 200 billion, with a B, galaxies in the ever-expanding universe. And yet, God knows you. Jesus said that God even knows how many hair we have on our head. I will resist the joke about, you know, being easier for God on some people to keep track of the hair than others. I didn't resist. You know, when you stop to consider all this, it is truly and utterly amazing, is it not? And He doesn't just know about us. He hears and answers our prayers. And that in and of itself is a miracle. And his answers fall into one of four responses. Yes, no, not yet. Does anyone know what the fourth one is? Were you at the first service? Yes, it's there on the wall. Maybe I should just stop now. I should just sit down and have you read the slides on the wall. Moving right along. Yes, sometimes his answer is yes. We have asked for the thing that God intends to do, and it happens. The answer might be no. And that's a good thing. We don't often think that way. You know, we think we've got something in our mind that this has to be, Lord. This has to be. But God says no. And he says no for a reason. He says no for our good. And perhaps for the good of others. He says not yet once in a while. Or maybe often. Not yet means we're asking for the right thing, but our timing is off. And so we continue to pray for this thing, and it happens in God's time. And then not quite. Not quite. Here's where God's will might be on the topic of the thing for which we have prayed, and maybe we're praying over here, or maybe over here, or maybe over here, but maybe we're close, but we're not quite there. And so in those instances, God's Spirit presses us and encourages us to keep praying about that thing, because what will happen over time, if we're open to God, He'll take us from where we are and eventually move us so that our prayer actually changes and comes into alignment with what He wants to do, knows is best to do, and will then do. But hear this. God wants us to see His yes answers much more frequently than we do. I repeat, God wants us to see His yes answers more frequently than we do. You see, faith, as we've said many times, is a gift given us by God. But even though we have this faith, there is something about it that sometimes we don't remember. We can neutralize faith. We can put a damper on faith. And unfortunately, this is in fact the case. We can neutralize the faith that God might be giving us for this prayer request, and we can neutralize it by fear might get in the way. Doubt might get in the way. Logic can get in the way. For example, when I showed those pictures of the scope and the size of the universe, one's old nature might seek to influence you to think that the odds of God actually answering your prayer is slim to none. Really? If that kind of thought seeks to minimize your faith, you just tell your old nature to take a hike. That's not from God. Remember, God Himself became a human being on this minuscule planet called Earth so that you and I could become the very sons and daughters of God. God has made an investment in you, and He wants to nurture that investment. He wants to protect that investment. And yes, that includes you. That is awesome. That is wondrous. But take a look at this. Romans 5, the second thought in verse 13, says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, you might read those words and say, "Well, that's just great for the righteous person. But I'm not so sure it applies to me. I know my life. Do you know what the truth is? The truth is, every single person in this room could say that about themselves. In fact, every person in the entire world could say it. Because we're not righteous, not by ourselves. We're not. And that is what the old nature wants to say to us. The old nature does want to say, Carrie, don't even bother asking because you're not perfect, and so he's not going to answer your prayer. That's what the old nature wants to say. He only says that to Carrie, though. No, just kidding. Not just you. It's all of us. The old nature, that's what it wants to deceive us in this way. But there's another truth. Another truth that the old nature doesn't want us to know about, doesn't want us to remember. A superior truth. And for all who call upon the name of Jesus, those who hold faith in Jesus as their Savior, this other truth is a timeless truth of God. Everyone who knows Jesus as Savior is righteous. Every person who has faith in Jesus is covered by the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. That is the truth. And don't you let your dastardly, sinful self tell you otherwise. Yes, you, through the gift of God, are a righteous person. Therefore, your prayers can be powerful and effective. Hallelujah! Praise the name of Jesus. So this is where prayer begins. With something like, Lord Jesus, I praise you for winning for me the forgiveness of every one of my sins, and thank you for placing your righteousness upon me. Thank you. For that means my prayers will be heard. Now earlier, I said that there were four answers to your prayers. Yes, no, not yet, and not quite. And I also said that there are times when the answer is yes, but that we don't receive that for which we have asked because we've let something get into the way. And we mentioned that fear and doubt and unbelief and logic can get in the way of the yes answer coming to fruition. But there's something in this passage from James that we've not yet mentioned. Let's back up to verse 13 and following. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay? So, James is definitely encouraging his readers to pray, both when they're in need and when they're filled with joy and happiness. And when someone is sick, they should call for the elders to come and pray over them in the name of the Lord and anoint them with oil. And before we move on to what comes next, I want to take a moment to explain the oil business just so that there's no confusion. There are a couple of things here. One, there is nothing magical about anointing oil. In fact, we are not even told in Scripture what kind of oil to use. So it is very likely that at the very least, the oil is an aid to faith. Just like the laying on of hands, like we did for Jim Barnard 2 weeks ago. Wanda, his wife, was going to have brain surgery the next day. And so Wanda could not be here, so we went down and we laid hands on Jim. Several people laid hands on Jim and prayed for Wanda by proxy. And then, after the surgery the next day, the doctor said that this tumor that had tripled in size in the last 2 months, 3 months, was almost entirely dead tissue. Praise God. And that which was alive, he said, was static, was the term, which means it wasn't growing. God did a miracle. And you know, part of the process, part of what happened was we laid hands on Jim. But there's nothing magical about laying on of hands. Both the oil and the laying on of hands are in a way a metaphor for the touch of God upon a person. So that's the first thing about oil. Second thing. Oil was often used back in Bible days in efforts to heal people. It was, in fact, a major medicine of the day. And even today, people are rediscovering the value found in what are called essential oils. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. God has placed many things in nature that treat all kinds of illnesses and wounds. Even the medications that a doctor prescribes for you are made from earthly elements. I mean, they're not created out of nothing. They all take earthly elements that God created, and they make these medicines. Three, James, however, calls for prayer to be part of treating the sick person. So really, James is saying, so far, is that the sick person should gladly receive both practical medicinal methods and the anointed prayers of the saints. But James continues, and he says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, how do those two verses begin? With the words, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." The prayer offered in faith. Where does faith come from? It comes from God. It is a gift to us. So what James is saying is, go ahead and do the practical medicinal approach. Remember, in one of his other letters, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Take a little wine for the sake of your stomach." All right? But James also says to receive faith-filled prayer. Do you know what our problem is today? Often, we go to the doctor, we get the medicine, but often, we don't do the prayer part. Look how that passage ends. It ends with the words, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." When we are sick, we need prayer. We need the faith-filled prayer of a righteous person. And what makes a person righteous? Being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, resulting in the forgiveness of all of our sins. But wait! There's something here that we've not mentioned. And I believe it is more often ignored than employed or deployed when people are sick. Even when people take their medicine, and they also ask for the prayers of the elders and others and the anointing of oil, this is still usually ignored. And it's mentioned twice in these two verses. Look again. "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." When was the last time you actually examined your life for specific sin when you were sick? And even more scary is the whole prospect, the whole notion of confessing your sins to one another. When's the last time you did that? Oh, we might do that when we've said a harsh word to somebody and they hurt us, or we know that they heard about it. We might go to them and say, I'm sorry, I should not have said that, please forgive me. We might do that. And that's good. But when was the last time you actually confessed your sins to someone when you asked them to pray for you for healing? That's what James is talking about. Now, clearly we have the example of the Old Testament where we read that people, if you did this kind of sin, you had to bring this kind of sacrifice. If you did this kind of sin, you had to bring this kind of sacrifice. If you did that kind of sin, you had to bring this other kind of sacrifice. So the mere fact that you brought a certain kind of sacrifice was admitting that you had done a certain kind of sin. That's there in the Old Testament. And yes, Jesus took the place of all those offerings, for he was the fulfillment of them all. But you know, it just might be this very passage that influenced the early church practice of private and personal confession. Orthodox churches around the world today and the Roman Catholic Church still practice this. But did you know, and probably 95% of you don't know this, and that's on me because apparently I haven't been teaching this very well, that the Lutheran Church also practices this? And we don't require it because it's not commanded in Scripture, and therefore most Lutheran churches don't have, you know, confessional booths that like Catholic churches have. But it's not forbidden at all. In fact, it's encouraged, especially for those who have a hard time believing that God has actually forgiven them. In my first church, there was a woman who had a strong Roman Catholic background. And she became Lutheran because she went through a class and was convinced that the truths and teachings of the Lutheran Church are accurate and in accordance with Scripture. But about every 3 months, she would call me and ask to come over so that she could confess her sins. She would come. We didn't have a confessional booth, but we had a counseling room, and she sat in one chair, I sat in the other chair, and I would just sit and listen as she confessed her sins. I would say nothing. I would just listen. And then when she was done, I would simply say, "You are forgiven of every single sin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And she went away, burden lifted, light in her eyes. It's what she needed. Listen, there's a reason. There's a reason James wrote these words. He was under the influence, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What does sin do? Sin builds a wall between us and God. When people put God on a shelf for a period of time, and that time gets longer and longer, what happens? That person begins to feel increasingly distant from God. And why? Because the sins that have been piling up and unconfessed begin to build a wall. The blood of Jesus is still effective, and they are still Christian, but the growing stack of sin bricks are effectively blocking them from God. They have a hard time believing that God will forgive them, and a hard time believing that God is going to answer any prayer because of these unconfessed sin blocks that are keeping them from getting the yes that God wants to bring. Can you see why confessing of sins can be so important with respect to seeing your prayers answered? My friends, there's so much about prayer. We've just, you know, kind of just dabbled around the edges of it. There's so much that could be said. But for today, know this. God wants to answer our prayers. And sometimes that answer is no. Sometimes that answer is not yet. Sometimes it's not quite. But sometimes, very likely more often than we might think, the answer God wants to give is yes. And so just to encourage us, I want to just tell you a story from my life that I've shared, I believe, only once in a sermon here in these 8 years, and I think it was probably 3 or 4 years ago. Stephanie and I, so some of you have heard it, but many have not, perhaps. Stephanie and I were newly married. We didn't have any insurance. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. We couldn't afford any insurance. Certainly didn't have any dental insurance. And we were not married very long, and my mouth, my teeth were riddled with cavities. I mean, I just had great big gaping holes all over the place. The church we were going to had a traveling group of, they called themselves evangelists, that tended to operate mostly under the gift of knowledge, God giving them special revelation about something he was about to do. So I went to these series of meetings, and I remember it was on a Wednesday night. We were in the midst of worship. We sang a song. We just finished that song. And one of those people from that evangelistic team stood up and said, God is healing somebody in the area of their mouth. That's all he said. He sat back down. I said to God, I said, Lord, if that's for me, I would gladly receive it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to continue to worship you. That's all I said. And then the next song started. I started singing. And I started feeling this warm, electrical-type pulsing feeling going back and forth across my lips. God had healed my knees once before, and I had had that same sensation. So I took my tongue, and I started to reach around my mouth with the tip of my tongue. No holes. I go to the bathroom, and I do a little self-dental exam. And God had placed in my mouth, just like that, 7 shiny silver fillings. Don't shake your head, no. Says yes. Wow. Who ever heard of such a thing? One of my dentists. After, I've told this story to all of my dentists over the years. And the first time, we were living in Sarasota at the time, told my dentist this, and he said, you know, you're the third person who has told me this. And he was dumbfounded by it. 3 of them said, let me take a look. And then upon looking, all 3 said, And then upon looking, 2 of them said exactly the same thing. He does good work. That was 42 years ago. 6 of them are still there and still in good shape. 1 of them is not. And that's my fault, because I was not taking good care of my teeth. Hey, why did I have to? I had God for a dentist. Yeah, well, that one filling fell out and I ended up having to have a root canal. That was fun. But the point is, God wants to give yes answers. Not to everything we ask for, but to many more things than probably we receive as yes answers. And he'll release faith for it. Let's follow these truths shared by James. Let's confess our sins, even to those we ask to pray for us. And let our prayers therefore indeed come from righteous people, those who have been freshly forgiven and are full of faith. That sound like an amen to you? But one more thing, actually a couple more things. If you should be the person to whom one confesses their sin, you are under obligation in 2 ways. 1, you are to speak words of forgiveness to them without commentary. You don't say, well, next time don't do that anymore, do this, and you know. No, they're confessing their sin. You simply say, you are forgiven in the name of Jesus. Every sin is gone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second thing you are under obligation about is this. You are to keep that confession made to you absolutely, without question, confidential. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And one more thing. If somebody comes and asks you to pray for them, before you pray, stop, look at your own life, and see if there's any unconfessed sin. Take care of that before you pray, because then the prayer can come from a freshly forgiven, righteous person full of faith. Amen.